Grace, mercy, and peace be given to you from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that I would lay on your heart this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So far our text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who blesses us with spiritual life, dear fellow redeemed, as believers in Christ, we have in a very special way died and have been raised to life. In listening to what Paul writes here in this section of Scripture, it's quite obvious this death and resurrection is not talking about a physical death, any bodily resurrection. Rather, speaking in a spiritual sense, he's referring to a death and resurrection in our mind and in our heart. This death and resurrection is apparent in the transformation that takes place in our lives. Being made spiritually alive in Christ, we become new creatures, and we have an entirely different outlook on many different things in this life. For example, we do not regard the Bible in any way a human book, but the Holy Word of God. We're not afraid of God or Judgment Day, because we know him as a loving and merciful God who forgives us of all our sins in Christ Jesus and gives us eternal life in heaven. Also, we acknowledge the Ten Commandments as God's holy will, the way he wants us to live and act and speak in our life. And as children of God, we want to observe those commandments. You won't find this kind of outlook among unbelievers. This wonderful transformation in us began when we were baptized. Paul writes of this in Romans. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. In our baptism, God worked in us faith in our Savior God, and we became partakers of many priceless blessings that Jesus worked out for us through his life, death, and resurrection. Such marvelous blessings include such things as God's unconditional love and forgiveness, the Lord looking upon us with favor and delight, and being accepted into the eternal family of God, and we have a certain guarantee of going to heaven. That is the blessing that God gives to you at your baptism. In addition to this, our hearts and minds are changed to the extent that we're dead to sin and alive to God. Paul speaks of it in this way: knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. When we were brought to faith in Jesus as our Savior, our sinful nature was put to death. That is, it no longer has the upper hand in our life. It does not rule us, our thoughts and our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. We no longer live for the purpose of gratifying the sinful thoughts and desires. For as new creatures in Christ Jesus, we love God. And we want to live according to His will. Paul reminds us that as new creatures alive in Christ, we're no longer earthbound, but we're heavenbound. He says to us, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. When God first created this world, it was perfect in every way. And He intended for the humans He created to live an eternal life on this perfect earth. And all this was changed when sin infected it. Therefore, God in His infinite love prepared a life after death. He's going to bring forth a new perfected earth. That's the heavenly world that He has prepared for us after we live in this sin-infected world. He made this possible when He sent His Son to live, die, and rise again from the dead as our Savior. Jesus' sacrificial death and His victorious resurrection from the grave assures us that when Jesus returns on the last day, He's going to raise our bodies from the grave, glorified and perfected. And He'll take us to the new heavenly earth. Paul tells us in our text, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You know, as you get older, you appreciate this more and more. As your body wears out and finally gives out, you look forward to being raised with a perfect body that won't have any problems whatsoever. And not only will we have a perfect body, we're going to have a perfect soul. Never again will there be an unclean thought, feeling, or desire. We'll have perfect ways of feeling, thinking, acting, speaking. What a glorious future that God has prepared for us beyond this world. Since this is our future, we are to regard our lives here on earth as but a pilgrimage. We're on a short journey. It's really short compared to eternity. Our life is like a speck, very short. We're in a short journey. And we are on a pilgrimage with a final destination, the eternal habitations of heaven. In our daily lives, whether at home, at work, at school, or at play, there's a danger of getting caught up in the cares and pleasures of this world so that the spiritual things of God recede back into the background. We can so easily fall into this rut of being earthbound creatures who are merely living for this life, instead of being heavenbound creatures who are living for the life of the world to come. In today's gospel reading, Jesus tells the story of a man who was earthbound and not heavenbound. And Jesus tells of how vain, empty, and short-sighted this man's life really was. Talks about a farmer, hardworking, very successful. Nothing wrong with that. But he was working so hard that he had no time for God. No time for the Word of God. No time to worship the Lord. There was no place in his heart for God. When he had a bumper crop, he thought to himself, he had it made in the shade. He'd tear down his old barns, build bigger barns, and you can retire, sit back, relax, take it easy, enjoy life. He had all those possessions. He put his trust in it. He thought that those possessions would give him lasting joy and pleasure. He was a fool, because he set his affection solely on the things of this life and looked to them to give him lasting happiness. And because he was not rich towards God, when he died, he lost everything, including his soul. Jesus says to this, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" With our eternal fate hanging in the balance, the evangelist John gives us this godly counsel. He writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Our daily life is to be devoted to God, seeking to bring honor and glory to him, serving him in his kingdom and our respective stations and callings in life. And as we await the day of Jesus' return to restore that world of paradise for us, we want to keep ourselves in constant readiness. Why constant readiness? Do you know when Jesus is going to come? He could come at any time. I wouldn't mind it if it came right now. But we need to be in constant readiness, having a true and living faith in Jesus. And such preparedness involves a daily putting off of the old man and putting on the new man. While we have died to sin and are alive to God, we still have a sinful nature to contend with. And since our old Adam will remain with us throughout our life, every single day we need to continually struggle with and fight against it, lest it once again gain mastery of our soul. To that end, we need to daily put to death our sinful self. How do you do that? Through contrition and repentance, sorrow over sin, and turning to God in faith, looking to him to give us the strength to follow after him in love. Paul lists in our text some of the sins of the flesh we have to contend against. As believers in Christ Jesus, he writes, therefore put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This points to all manner of sexual impurities of thought, word, and deed. Jesus' description of living in a wicked and an adulterous generation most certainly applies to our times, and increasingly more so with every passing day. In fact, it's becoming worse and worse. Leading voices have been, in the past, those in government, even in a church, secular schools, entertainment. They approve of and try to promote a lifestyle that is immoral in the eyes of God. To mention just a couple, hooking up for a one-night stand, shacking up for a longer period of time. The Apostle Paul warns that Christians are not at liberty to live this way without suffering eternal consequences. He says in our text, because of this, these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. He's talking about the dreadful punishment of hell for anyone who gives himself over to worldliness and does not repent of it. Being confronted with the evil inclinations of our flesh and the godless world's claim that a person has a right to give free rein to sexual passions, we fight the good fight of faith by resisting and suppressing all evil tendencies and by avoiding those things that would have a bad influence on us. How do you do that? Kind of hard. You can't completely escape the world, but there are things that you can do to avoid some of the temptations. There might be some shows or some movies that not a very good idea to watch, so we avoid it. Many different sources of entertainment. We know what it's all about, and we know how it can tempt us, and we avoid it. The putting on the new man. With the help of God, we cast off from ourselves any hostile feelings of ill will toward others, rid ourselves of the outburst of rage against our neighbor, uproot the attitude of malice which would cause us to harm people, and remove from our lips any words that are hurtful to others. In place of these feelings, words, and actions, the Lord would have us put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The putting on of these and other Christian virtues is a putting on the new man in us. Jesus made this newness of life possible when he laid down his life to redeem us from the slavery to sin and the devil. And even as Jesus rose victoriously back to life from the dead, so also the Spirit has made us spiritually alive through faith in him, so that we are empowered by love to walk in his footsteps. Putting on of the new man that conforms to God's ways is an ongoing process throughout our lives. Although we're never free of our sinful nature and our imperfections in this life, nevertheless, by the grace and mercies of God, he enables us to walk in righteousness and true holiness. The process of putting on the new man involves our use of the gospel in word and sacrament. Through the saving word of God, the Holy Spirit enables us to grow in knowledge and faith and love. Consider, if you will, the tax collector. You remember that Bible history lesson? Tax collector. He was a liar and he was a cheat. When he was collecting money, he took more money than he had coming to him because he wanted to enrich himself. He didn't have love for his neighbor. He had love for himself. Now, when Jesus came to him, Jesus didn't just go into the man's house, Zacchaeus' house. He came into Jesus, into the Zacchaeus' heart with his wonderful, gracious teachings. And as a result, Zacchaeus became spiritually alive in Christ. He stopped lying to people. He stopped cheating people. And when he had taken any money by unjust ways, he gave it back to him. And not only did he give it back, but he gave four times the amount he stole from him. This was the evidence of the love of Christ at work in his heart. He was alive in Christ. God be praised and thanked for graciously making us new creatures in Christ Jesus through the working of the Holy Spirit and liberating us from a slavery to sin, the dreadful power of Satan, and the fate of eternal death. May God help us to continue putting to death our sinful self through daily contrition and repentance. And through his word, may the Lord renew us in the spirit of our minds and hearts, so that we grow in righteousness and true holiness. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.